I'm telling you, I'm excited about what our kids are doing and what we had on Wednesday night. It just, man, it lets you see some things from a different viewpoint. And it goes along with what I'm going to be preaching again this morning about position makes the difference. Now, this is the third series or the third sermon in this series, and I don't know if this will be the last one or not, but I only have three prepared. But boy, it's been good. I've been getting something out of it. I don't know about you, but I've been getting something. And so I want to give you the definition of position before I get started this morning. Position simply means this: an act of placing or arranging, a point of view adopted or held. To make my position on an issue clear, in other words, you have a position about something, in other words, a thought, an idea about whatever. And so we all hold those, and those are what we call positions. Another position is to be put in a certain place or a position, to be positioned. When I like to have things in the certain spot. Our shop, Ethan's shop, it's dirty. When it's dirty, it's his shop. If it's clean, it's mine, okay? So Ethan's shop is sometimes cluttered, but we have a toolbox that is that's labeled. Amen. We label it so we know what's in there. We got a tall toolbox, and you can open up 47 drawers till you get used to what's supposed to be in the drawer. And so you open it and you're finding stuff. You know, one of the worst things ever is when you're laying under something, and my precious wife, she helps us on the farm sometimes. And to be laying under something, holding something with this and this hand, and you need a screwdriver. Now, I don't know how all women are, but a screwdriver is a stick on one end and a handle on the other. It don't matter what it looks like on the end, whether it's flathead or Phillips or star bit. Come on. And you say, I need a screwdriver. In my mind, I said, I need a flathead. And in her mind, what really came out was, you need a screwdriver. And I get a screwdriver, and it's not what I needed. That's why we position everything in the toolbox and we label it in case we need help from someone that's not familiar. I can say to my wife, it's on the third drawer on the left, halfway down. You'll see it there. It says screwdrivers. Guess what's in there? Screwdrivers. It's supposed to be in there. If you farm, you know there's other things in there too. Come on, somebody. There could be anything in there, but it's supposed to be there. But you position yourself so that when you're in a time of need, like needing a screwdriver, when you're holding something, you can go right to that. Someone can go to that and pick out what you need. Position. Position is important. Remember last week I talked to you about position. That when I took my son hunting early in life, and we had this 4x4 deer stand open, not like you have nowadays where you can camp there a couple of weeks, you know, and not leave, and whatever it is you do, you know, there, and you heat and air and all that, you know, and your wife gets mad at you and you're not mad at all. Okay, I'll go to the deer stand. We had an open air and had a little fence around it, you know, just like a 2x4. And we had this limb that hung down. We didn't clip stuff like you do now. And when the wind would blow, it would kind of get in your way. And you had to reposition when that wind was blowing so that you could see to shoot whatever you were shooting at. Reposition. You're in the right position. You may be right with God, but maybe nothing's happening in your life. Maybe you're just dull, and maybe you're complacent. Maybe you're just going through the motions. You're in the right spot. You're saved and on the way to heaven, but you need a little repositioning so you can see clearly what God has for you. Amen? And so today I want to talk about positioning yourself to defeat the enemy. How many of you have wrestled with an enemy, a physical enemy or the devil or strongholds in your life or emotional battles in your life? Come on, somebody. Or maybe an abuse of some sort, whether that be physical or a substance abuse. You've dealt with things in your life. You knew God could help you and you're still strung out right there. You're just hanging out in that spot. Well, you can position yourself to overcome the enemy. Well, now, Pastor, you know, I don't know about that. The Bible tells us that if I draw nigh to God and resist the devil, he'll flee. But I have to do the first one. I got to draw nigh. I got to reposition to draw nigh. I've got to position myself to resist. In other words, I can't, if I got an alcohol problem, I can't go to the bars. I can't hang around you if you got an alcohol problem. I can't hang around you anymore. I got to stop that. I got to reposition myself so that I can resist the devil, so that he'll flee. We got a lot of people talking about resisting the devil and drawing nigh to God and because he's going to leave, but we got very few people that's actually drawing nigh to God and resisting the devil. One little drink ain't going to hurt me. You know, you know, Pastor, you know, there's nothing in the Bible about drinking. You can't, you know, about drinking a beer, you're going to hell. I know I'm going to upset some of you, but okay. You know, that bothers me a lot, right? And I love you. But no drunk ever just said, you know what? I'm going to take this first drink and I want to be a drunk. No drunk ever did. No prostitute. No drug addict ever started out and said, I'm just going to do it one time, it ain't going to affect me. No. Oh, it will. You got to position yourself. So I want to talk to you from 1 Samuel. I'm going to start with 16, chapter 16, verse 12, and you don't have to, I'm just going to read two verses there. Positioning yourself, you can see things from a different point of view. Like my grandson this morning, he was here, and he was twisting and turning. He was so enthralled with flags and worship, and he was just spinning, and he was like a nervous cat, and a long-tailed cat in a room of rocking chairs. I mean, he was nervous. I mean, he was just like, you know why? Well, he's always come to church. He's come to church since he was born. He was in a different position to see worship from a different angle than ever before. I would to God that some of you see God in a different angle this morning than you ever have before. I bet some of you get nervous. Glory to God. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 12. Now the story is that this is where King David is going to be anointed. He's young, he's in the pasture with the sheep. Nothing's happened. He's just out there tending stinking sheep. And the Lord spoke to Samuel the prophet and said this in verse 12. And so he sent him and brought him in. In other words, Jesse sent out to get his son to bring him in. He'd already went through the other seven sons and they wasn't it. Surely you got somebody else. So he sends for him, and he brings in David and says, now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, much like your pastor. Come on, somebody. He was dark. The good looking part you can put in there wherever you want to. He said, and he was good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Next verse. Then I'm on 13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. That had to be an awkward moment. The young boy that didn't even get to stay at the house most of the time, he was in his field with the shepherd, he gets anointed in front of his older brothers. You know, that was just so exciting. I'm sure the older brothers was high-fiving each other. I knew it was going to be you. You know, like you are in church when someone does something great in the church and we praise them a little bit and somebody's like, Yeah, they done a good job. High five them on the way out. It's time that the church folk get excited about church folk doing good for the kingdom of God. Amen? Not get jealous. And so it says that he was anointed, the Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And watch this. And the Spirit, capital S means the Holy Spirit, of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So watch this. He was anointed and the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Some of you have gotten saved and the Spirit of the Lord is on you, but you're just stuck. You're wondering what's next. And you've been in this position for some time in your life. You've given your heart to the Lord. And you're just hanging out in one spot. Maybe a step here, you get a little excitement one day and then back. But you're hanging out pretty much in one spot. Well, you know you're not alone. I'm going to show you some things about David before he really stepped into his anointing, into what he had been called for. I'm going to show you some things that David had to go through before he really got to what God wanted him to do. But all this time, whatever you're going through right now, I'm telling you, your position makes the difference. Position makes a difference where you are right now. Don't count it out lightly. Don't say, well, God has forgotten me. God hadn't forgotten you. God knows right where you are. He knew you was going to be here before you ever knew you was going to be here. So we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17, and I don't know how far we'll get. You got to read the whole chapter. We could be here to one or two. Amen. Trying to get Woody in on this thing since you ain't going to go to men's conference with you. You're going to go hunting. Where you going, turkey hunting? Oh, amen. So I shouldn't call you out right now. See, he getting a different position already. Come on. He's recalculating. Come on. Amen. I love it. We can go home now. One person got it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. That's a pretty good thing. If you got an army and you're going to battle, you want to get them together, right? Yeah. Amen. And we're gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succah and Ezekiah in, and that word right there, make preacher cuss if you ain't careful, Ephes. We're just going to stop right there, okay? Amen. You got it?
Amen.
And verse 2 says this, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. So here's the picture so far. You got a hill on this side, and you got a hill on this side, and you got the children of Israel on this side, and Saul and his army, and you got the Philistines that hate Israel on this side. And there's a valley in between. You do a little research, there's a creek that runs right through the middle of it, right down in the valley. So we got these two opposing forces here, and I'm telling you that position makes the difference. In verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. How many of you heard of David and Goliath? Same guy. Okay, same story. He says, a named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed. And this is funny. You got to read the Bible. I'm telling you, it's going to get funny. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Next verse. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, so he was covered with bronze, some kind of metal protection on the front of his legs. And he had a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of this spear, now he had a spear, javelin, was like a weaver's beam. It was really thick. It was well built. It wasn't something you can get from Amazon. It ain't worth flip. It was good stuff. It was USA built stuff. You hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about good stuff. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield, watch this, and a shield bearer went before him. So let me describe Goliath. Position makes the difference. So he had this helmet on that's somewhere in the neighborhood of 15, 20 pounds. He had this bronze jacket on that was heavy, weighed about 125 pounds. He had some type of bronze something on his legs. Not really sure what the weight is of that, but his spearhead of 15 pounds on one end. It's a big man. This man stood between 9 foot and 3 inches and 9 foot and 6 inches, somewhere in that neighborhood. Give or take an inch or two, he's 9 feet tall. He's a big fella. I'm talking about big. what's so funny when I begin to read this, put the last verse up, please. In verse 7, it says, now this is a big man. He's shouting out there, you know, Goliath, right? And it says, and a shield bearer, an armor bearer, went before him. Think with me just a minute. He's 9'3". He's got an armor bearer that's going before him. What's he gonna do? He's struggling to carry the shield. We got this 9 foot, what's it? He can't even reach that high to put the shield up in front of him if they did shoot an arrow. The Bible is funny if you read it correctly. I'm talking about position makes a difference. So this armor bearer goes out in front of him, and I'm just, my story. You read it how you want to. Hey, Goliath, I got you covered, man. Come on. We're going to go defeat the children of Israel. Can you get me some help, though? I got to get some help with this big old shield. When the stuff breaks out, I'm telling you what, the armor bearer, he gone. If somebody is fool enough to go against a 9'3" man, what you gonna do? Ralph, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna change my attitude. I'm gonna tell this story. Me and Ralph one time, I'm telling you, position makes the difference. The position you hold makes a difference. The position you hold about God and what he can do in your life makes a difference. So several years ago, Ralph and I, we were on a Wednesday afternoon, we're sitting in my office. We had just paved this beautiful parking lot. It ain't so beautiful now, but we just paved it. I'm sitting in my office. Ralph's sitting over there talking. We're just visiting. And all of a sudden, we look out the window of my office door, and there's this 18-wheeler turning around on our brand new parking lot. And we done had some over here. And I was wholly angered. So I was talking to Ralph, and Ralph sometimes a nod on you a little bit when you're talking. So Ralph was nodding, and when he looked up, his words were, my chair was spinning. He thought the rapture done took place. Because I was gone. I ran out, and I stopped the guy, and I jumped up on the side of that big truck. It was a log truck. And I said, man, get out of the truck. What are you doing? I was angry, David. That fella got out of the truck for the next 5 minutes. He was my Goliath. All of a sudden, I felt such a great need to change my position. I wanted to show him so much love and compassion. This dude had overalls, and I'm telling you, four of us could have got inside him. He was a big man. And I changed my position on how I felt about that parking lot. And Ralph did too, because when I looked up, dust is flying up. Ralph done got in the tree. He's gone. True story. True story, isn't it? That is the gospel. That really happened. I'm telling you, Ralph didn't care about the parking lot. And I thought, well, if Ralph don't care about it, I shouldn't care about it. I'm just going to go back in, invite the man in for supper after a while. See, you can be doing the right thing, and sometimes you got to change your position in life to make things work the way God wants it to work. I wish he would have given us a new parking lot, but he didn't. Position does make the difference. Now, verse 8. And this is what happened with Goliath. Goliath says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. Remember this 9'3" guy, he's over there. And he said to them, why have you come out to line up a battle, line up for battle? He's asking, why are you doing that? You see me. I got four brothers in the camp too, by the way. There was five of them all together if you do some study. It's five giants, his size. Four of them still in the camp. Goliath's the only one we read about here. He says, why have you come out here, you little peasants? You don't mean anything. I could take you all out right now with one swing of a spear, kill them all. And he says, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. That's funny the way that reads too. If you're dead, can you be somebody else's servant? Since we will be your servants, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. See, here's where the battle starts. Before the weaponry is picked up, before the stones that we know is put in the sling, here's where the battle starts. Do you believe that God can deliver you from your situation, from your battle? If you don't, then you've lost the battle already. You have to have it settled in your heart that God is supreme, that God does know about you, that God is on your side, that he's fighting for you, and he has a good plan for you, and you got to believe that and settle it no matter what's happening. And that's where the army of Israel was defeated. We'll read some more. I believe about verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, watch this, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here's where the battle most of the time stops in the Christian life. We get to a point where we're doing good and the enemy shows up and we feel like it's a giant that nobody else has ever fought. That nobody has done this. I'm all by myself. And we get afraid. We start shaking when we get the bad news. We get a bad report from the doctor. We get afraid. There's nothing wrong with being concerned, but we get afraid. When we don't have enough money to make it to the end of the week, we're afraid, how is this going to work? And we start trying to figure out things in our head of how we're going to make it work, and there's the problem. Sometimes in life, you have to let God do what God wants to do in your life. And sometimes that means you got to turn loose of how you got it fixed. Now, you should prepare. You should prepare like you're going to live 100 years. Come on, you should. You should. I'm all in agreement with you. But sometimes you just got to say, God, what do you want to do in my life? I've done everything I could do. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And Lord, I've kept your word, and I've tithed, and I went to church, and I'm faithful, and I pray, and I seek you, Lord. But nothing is happening. And most of the time, the church has a problem right there. Where is God? Where is the God you talk about, preacher? You know, he talks about that. Where is that God? I'm doing everything. Well, sometimes he's waiting for you to reposition. Maybe you get up and worship one more time. Maybe get up and pray one more time. May ask him one more time. You may have to remind God of what you've done. He's not forgetful. But sometimes I remind God a lot of times what I do. It's not for God. It's so that I'm reminded that I know if I do these things, God will do this. Come on, somebody. I remind God all the time, I'm a tither. Lord, I'm a tither. Money getting low. I'm a tither, Lord. I'm reminded that if I tithe, the blessings come. If I'm a tither, consistently, not once every, Come on, I'm talking about tithers. Well, praise the Lord. I hit a chord there. Next verse. Now David was the son that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, was named. His name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had already went to battle. The names of these 3 sons were Eliab, the firstborn, to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So they were already in the army. They were already there. Next verse. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David is kind of staying there at the house at the king's palace, but he's also hanging out with his dad, taking care of the sheep. And on this particular day, Jesse says, David, I need you to do something. I need you to quit thinking about the king today, and I need you to come by the house, and I got some things for you. I got some grain, and I got some cheese, and I got something else, and I can't think what it is. It's on the scripture. Read it there. And some bread. And I'm going to need you to take this to the armies. And I'm going to skip forward on some verses, guys. And I'm going to need you to take it to the armies and show up there and see what's going on and report back to me what's happening. So he goes and he sees this. And he sees big Goliath on one side of the mountain. And he sees him shouting out, defying the Israel, speaking evil against God. And it just blows David away. I mean, he's plumb beside himself that nobody's taken action for this giant and his words. Sounds a whole lot like church folk. We get beat up and we blame the pastor for not preaching the right sermon so I can get out of my stuff. We blame the youth pastor for our kids acting like heathens. We blame the children, the children's pastors for acting like a bunch of mm-hmms when we can't get them to mind at the house. It ain't their fault. Come on, don't wait for somebody to take care of your issue. You stand up. So David, he gets his attention, and David's saying, what in the world? What are these afraid people doing? What are they doing? They're over in the corner in their tents, rattling. Nobody's moving. The Bible says they were dismayed. They were and afraid. You ever been there? Boy, I have. I've awakened in the middle of the night and was just caught off guard and was just fearful. And I'm thinking, what in the world just came into my room? What just happened to me? Something ain't right with this. But if you've been in God's word, you know that God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so you begin to quote scripture, and all of a sudden, guess what? You begin to reposition from a fearful state into a state that says, I'm an overcomer. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And you begin to take a different position on your situation, and all of a sudden, things begin to change. And so that's what's fixing to happen here in scripture. Let's move down to about 20. Let's move down about verse 25. The word of God says this. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has defied Israel. And it shall be that a man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Verse 36, and David said to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the oldest son of oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see this battle. His oldest brother was against him. Sometimes it may seem like that when you're going through the battle that everybody's against you, but that may not be true. The enemy uses everything to advance his purpose. See, the enemy didn't know that David was going to kill Goliath because he doesn't know the future. Come on, somebody. He only knows the past. The devil can't make you do anything about that. It's your choice. And the devil doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. Come on. And so he uses his older brother to get him all upset, hoping he'll even go home. Because this little feller, shows up. I don't know how tall David was. I don't know that anybody really knows. But he wasn't 9'3". He wasn't 7'3". We don't even know that he was 6'3". But if he was, he's still 3 feet shorter than his enemy. That's a problem. And so David has now a fight with his brothers. He's arguing with his brothers about him even being there. Position makes a difference. Let's look at verse 29. And David said, well, what have I done now? What have I done now? You ever made that statement? Your kids ever done that? What have I done now? I used to do that all the time. I had 3 siblings in my house. It wasn't me. My daddy had a remedy, though. Everybody line up. Everybody getting a whooping. Just everybody line up. But I didn't do it, Daddy. I didn't do it this time. It don't matter. You might have. Come on. Yeah, I thought about it. Verse 30, then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And so we go through the same process. What is going to be done for this guy that kills him? He wants to be sure. And verse 33, and says, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I mean, the king is scared. He's looking for somebody. The only person that volunteers, he says, you ain't ready. You can't help me. I've had people tell me before in a Christian walk, preacher, you ain't going to be able to help me. Okay, just so you know, when you leave the office, I don't have the problem. Come on, somebody. You came with the problem. I didn't have the problem. Saul's got a huge problem. What's he going to do with these people? What's he going to do with this? Because I can't leave. They're going to kick me out of being king if I go back and this Philistine isn't dead. If we don't conquer them, we've got a real problem in the kingdom back here in Israel. What are we going to do? And the only guy that says, I'll go, he says, you're not qualified. The enemy wants you to think that you're not qualified because you hadn't been saved long enough. You don't know enough scripture. You hadn't committed enough memory. You don't know the protocol of church and religion. Well, thank God you don't. Thank God you don't know protocol and all the foolishness that means nothing. Position makes a difference. David had a different position. He held a different position about the Philistines than Saul did. Saul had settled it in his heart, we're dying. Saul had settled in his heart, we're scared and afraid. This is the end, we're done. But David shows up on the scene. He don't know anything about battle. He's a boy. He don't know how you're supposed to train and do all that thing. He says, I'm here, what do you want me to do? That's where most people leave the church. I'm here, what do you want me to do? And we don't give them anything to do. Because, you know, we got to go through 19 committees to make sure that we'll vote you in on a committee. Just so you're wondering, we don't have committees here for that reason. I don't care how they do it anywhere else. Don't make me any difference. You want to do something, just jump in and do it. Amen. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after him and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. He's a boy. He didn't have to tell me the next story. But he goes on and says, I'm listening. See, he's giving him his resume. He goes on to say this in the next verse. Where are we at? Next verse. 36. Amen. There it is right there, right where we left it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. I got a question. Is anybody in the room killed a lion or bear without any kind of weaponry other than your hands? I didn't think so. So what I'm thinking, I'm just thinking out loud to you since it's us. If a man, I'm scared of a big man, a giant, and a little fella comes in and gives me the criteria or gives me his resume that he's killed a lion and a bear with his hands. All of a sudden, my position changed on him being a boy. You are the man. Send him out, fellas. Let's go. He's right. Because I don't know if anybody's ever done that. You hunters, you know, you sit in a big stand somewhere out with a big high-powered rifle with 92 shots in it. And sure, you're going to kill them if you've got any kind of shooting skills. And if not, get a shotgun or something. I mean, come on. And he says, he killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Well, David's got a holy boldness about him. I'm ready for the church to stand up and say, I don't care what the world thinks about the church. I don't care what they think about me praying in the spirit or speaking in tongues. I don't care what they think about being spirit-filled or not being spirit-filled. What I'm interested in is I want to go win the world for the Lord. I want to go win some souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time that the church expand the kingdom of heaven. And you're qualified. If he's in you, he's greater than that what's in the world. It's what the scripture tells us. Let's get it in our heart. Let's get it in our spirit. Let's settle it and let's go win souls. But you know, they might say something to me. You know, they're supposed to. Like, how do I get saved? I can handle that. Come on, somebody. And he goes on to say in verse 37, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Y'all know how he said it. Yep, you go and may the Lord be with it, fella. If they had phones back then, he would be texting the undertaker, hey, get a coffin. It's about that tall and about yay wide. It ain't going to be long. We're going to need it pretty quick because. Verse 38, but I want to give you a statement that I wrote in my scriptures. God did not call you and anoint you with someone else's anointing. Hear me out. God didn't call you and anoint you with someone else's anointing. You have your own anointing. It's specific for you and your personality and the work that God has for you. Let me show you this. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. In other words, that same protective coat. In verse 39, and David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. For he had not tested them. In other words, he hadn't put them on yet. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. See, here's the problem. A lot of times we want to walk in somebody else's anointing. You get saved under the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you come under somebody's ministry, and you want to stay in their shadow all the time and work off of their anointing. But God has anointed you and called you for something. God's got a plan for your life, and what I do, you may not do. And what you do, I may not be able to do. But God has equipped you with an anointing. Don't try to get in somebody else's shoes. Simply say, God, what do you want to do in my life? Lord, if you'll do this, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you, and he'll anoint you to wear what God has intended for you to accomplish, what God wants to accomplish through you. You hear what I said? Quit trying to be somebody that God never called you to be. I've told you I never wanted to be a pastor. Some of you are saying, I know why. It's okay. I never wanted to be a pastor in the sense of what I kind of am today. And I thought, well, I can do my thing over here. I wasn't looking to a preacher to walk in his anointing. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want to. And when that happened, well, Bobby Miller called me one day and we had a visit. Matter of fact, I talked to Brother Bells this week. We rehashed the story. When we sat down to talk about the church, it was not that big then, it wasn't this big. And the man was telling us, the guy that could say yay or nay, is that right, Bobby? The man that could have hatched it. He was telling us all the things that was going to happen, could happen. The church are probably full. There ain't enough people. There are times where people are leaving the church and they're doing, and it just ain't looking good. And Bobby told me this later. He's sitting in a room thinking, fella, we trying to get somebody to come, not run them off. But I was just ignorant enough, I guess, to say, that sounds great to me. I'm looking at my wife saying, did you tell them that or was that me? Did you raise my hand and say, sign us up or what? Because that ain't us. Well, you know the story. Rest of the story, I'm here. I didn't try to walk in somebody else's anointing, though. I didn't know what I was doing anyway. I just showed them and said, well, what do we do now? So we got to preach on Sunday. Every Sunday? On Wednesday? Every Wednesday? Yeah. Oh, and don't worry about it. We got to take care of the books too. Huh? And the cleaning and the... Amen. But God anointed me. Watch this. God anointed me when me and my wife were working in a nursery at another church. And he anointed me when I went to children's ministry. And he anointed me when I went to the youth ministry. And he anointed me when they put me over teaching the men. And he anointed me when I was interim pastor at a church, just filling in. Oh, when I say interim, that sounds like a big word. Oh, no, all you done was got there early before the other saints got there and opened it up, made sure the heat was right and got blamed for it when it wasn't too cold or too hot. Come on, somebody. And that the toilet didn't flush. Yeah, that's interim pastor. But the Lord anointed me there and gave me something. I don't know what it was, but I kept doing that. See, all of that time, I never had my aspirations on being a pastor, but I said, Lord, what do you want to do at 17 years old on the side of a road in Sunflower County, Mississippi? I remember saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I didn't know it'd be this, and I tried to resist some, and I said, Lord, here I am. And he says, well, I'll equip you, and I'll anoint you with the anointing you need to do what I've called you to do. And some of you need to grasp that this morning, that God's got a call on your life. And he'll equip you. Verse 40. God will equip you with the tools needed to accomplish what he called you to. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand. Now this is David, and he chose for him 5 smooth stones in a brook. Put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. And his sling was on his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. He's got more get up and gumption than most people I know. It doesn't say that David was blind. He could see across the valley. He's a big old man. I ain't up to him yet. And he picks up some stones. And you know, Saul's probably in his up there by his royal tent saying, what in the world is that nut doing there? He didn't even take a bow or an arrow or a javelin. He got some rock. This is not a plaything. He picked up some little old stones out of a creek. Y'all think about that a minute. God's providing the tools to do what God's called David to do. And they may not look like the tools to you and I that's necessary to do it, but in the hands of the right person, 5 smooth stones is more than enough. So when you're anointed in your call, what God's called you with in your hands could be sufficient to do what God's called you to do. Think about it. Don't get hung up on I ain't qualified. If God called you, he'll equip you. And if he equip you, he'll make sure that whatever he called you to will come to pass. Now watch this. And he drew near the verse 41. So the Philistine came, and being drawn near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. There's that funny picture again. I'm telling you, that would be like Cooper standing in front of me saying, I'm going to take care of you, Papa. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. I mean, the only thing the man could find good about David was he was good looking. Other than that, this big giant saying, oh, now I'm mad. This is what you sent? This is what you sent to take me out? I'm a Philistine, I'm 9'3", and this is the best you got? this gonna be easy. He probably turned around, shouted back to the Philistine camp, hey boys, get the steak ready. I'll be back in just a minute. Because this ain't gonna take long. Verse 43. Because right here is where most people fall out of the battle. Right here. When the enemy starts getting to you. When stress gets to you. And when the fight gets too hard. And when things don't work out because the preacher said that the Lord had blessed you and you ain't been blessed yet. When the preacher said to Jeremiah 29 and 11 that God had good plans for you. And you don't see any good plans yet. I'm going to tell you about just in a minute. I'm going to bring this full circle about David. He hadn't seen any of this stuff yet. But I'm telling you, stay the course. Don't fall out. Because right here's a big, big deal. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, David didn't waver on whose team he was on. David didn't try to cut a deal and have a peace talk. David wasn't interested in having a peace talk with the devil, and neither should you. Don't make a deal with him. Don't argue with him. Just tell him whose team you're on and that he is in me, and I'm fixing to defeat you. I'm going to defeat strongholds. I'll defeat addictions. I'll defeat anything that comes against me in Christ Jesus. Now listen to your preacher. I've not yet said today that it would be easy. David was bold. We read the stories. But you know when he left the tent, the armies of Israel, and he walked across that valley, don't you know he was thinking to himself, what have I done? I must be a nut. Especially as he draws closer and closer and he sees this guy. Looks back at the children of Israel and they're saying, you go, David. You go, man. You're the man. He's probably saying, I don't want to be the man. I was talking out of turn. I'm sorry. I need to come back. I'm rethinking this thing. No, he was settled in his mind. He was going to battle. He was going to defeat this Philistine. And he says in verse 46, this is David, says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and I will take your head from you. Okay. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Look, did you hear what he said? See, Goliath said, I'll take your carcass and I'll feed it to the birds. David says this, I'll take you and the whole daggum camp and I'm gonna kill all of you and I'm gonna feed that, your carcass, to the world, to the birds. That's what I'm gonna do. He didn't stop it at Goliath. I mean, he had some holy boldness. And we get upset when the preacher says we all need to witness somebody. What if they ask us something? What if I don't know the answer? Well, if you read this Bible, the Bible tells me that when I need an answer, that the Holy Ghost will come upon me and bring to remembrance those things I need to say. But you got to read this book in order to know what it says. Hallelujah. I got to close. It's 12:02, but I'm going to finish. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. So it was, that's something else key there too. He's given it into our hands. David wasn't selfish. David is doing the work. There's no jokers up here. They're scared. And David's going to go kill him. He said, and we, us, our, he's going to give y'all into our hands. He's going to share the glory. Come on. Woo! So it was, and the Philistines arose, and they came, draw near to meet David. And David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Do you see it? See, some of you running the opposite way. And the Bible says you ought to stand up against the enemy. That's my house. That's my kids. You ain't taking them. That's my grandbabies. You ain't taking them. I don't care what anybody says. I'm standing firm. Yeah, I ain't going to let you have them. No, you ain't got to wait till he ain't knocking on my door. No, I'm keeping you from my door. I don't want you on my property. I don't want you knocking on my door. I don't want you knocking on my kids' doors, my grandkids' doors. I don't want you working on my church folk. No, you don't have any right. I'm running to you. I'm going to stop this foolishness that the enemy is trying to put on the church. The Bible goes on to say this. Then David, in verse 49, put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine. Can I get somebody to come to the piano real quick? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw it, their champion was dead. They fled. Amen. God has equipped each one of us to accomplish something for his glory, to build the kingdom. Here's what happens. The enemy comes in and stands between you and the end work of Christ. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what he wants to accomplish in you, your purpose and plan here. He stands in the middle and he says, I dare you. Matter of fact, Pam, I double dog dare you. God's not with you. You're just a nobody in a nobody place. God's not going to use you. You're too young. Oh, you're too old. You're not qualified. He uses all of those same excuses and trickery on every one of us. And we fall right there. Position makes the difference. Watch this. I'm going to mess with some of your theology. Who do you think you are in Christ? Because who you think you are in Christ will determine, watch this, will determine how far you advance in the kingdom. Because if you think you're a nobody, you're just going to stay a nobody. If you don't think you can, you're perfectly right. I guarantee you're not going to make it. If you don't think you can, you're right. You can't. But if I know who I am in Christ, and I know who's called me to do what I need to do, guess what? I know who I am in Christ. I'm not trying to be somebody else. I'm not trying to be a big preacher. Someone asked me this week, said, oh, Pastor, are you going to ever get ordained? Nope. You're not ordained? No. No, I'm not. You know what the difference between ordination and a regular preacher is? You ready? You can hold state office, and I can't. I can marry you and bury you. I can talk to you, I can counsel you, and all those things. I can preach to you. I can run a church. Well, you don't want to be ordained? Nope. Why? Because I don't want to be in a state office somewhere. Can you imagine this being in a state office? We got to have at least a garden out back if I'm going to go in a state office somewhere. An oil changing shop close by. Come on, somebody. I'm being funny, but what I'm saying is God didn't call me to that. And if he ever does, guess what? I'll jump on the bandwagon and I'll go do that. That won't make me any smarter, won't make me any better, won't make me any worse, nothing. God, what do you want to do right now? What do you want to do right now in 2024 in Lake Village, Arkansas at LVA Church? What do you want to do? David, what? You ask him, what do you want to do in my life? Just ask him. And know in your heart that he set this moment up and he'll provide the smooth stones if necessary. He'll provide the sling if necessary. He'll even provide the sword to cut off the enemy's head that you didn't even possess. Come on, David said he pulled Goliath's sword out and cut off his head. He used the weaponry of the enemy on the enemy. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take the weaponry and use it on the enemy. When will we ever get this? When will we ever get a hold of this church? Stand with me across this building. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for equipping us and calling us, providing everything we need, Lord. Lord, it is time that the church find out who we are in Christ and know that we are a product of the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, that we're an offspring of the King Most High, that we're an offspring of the Mighty Warrior, that we're an offspring of the one who all love comes from, Lord, that who we are in Christ and nothing can hold us back to accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives. As long as we're in you. As long as we're in you.